seems to me it's been a little bit like a little bit of so far in the book of Acts, where you have in the beginning, obviously the end of all the Gospels, the resurrection of Jesus and how wonderful that is. Amen. And in Acts chapter number 1, you find the Lord, he's ascended up into heaven, and they're told to wait. And to wait. And then in Acts chapter 2, you have Peter preaching at Pentecost, and you've got 3,000 people getting saved and baptized, added to the church, and amen, man, that's exciting, a mountaintop experience there. And then you get to chapter 3, the lame man gets healed, and praise the Lord there, that lame man gets healed. But then chapter 4, they're in prison. And Paul, Peter, and John, and they're in prison there, and oh no, now you got they're in prison, and you got that scene there in chapter 4. But yeah, hey, you know what? 4,000 come to know Christ, and amen, more people come to Christ and trust Christ, and praise the Lord for that, from that scene in chapter 4. Chapter 5, you got Ananias and Sapphira, and Ananias and Sapphira with corruption in the church, and how we talked about that, and hypocrisy in the church, and the Lord dealt with that, and they dropped dead, the husband, the wife, and brought great fear on the church there. But then you find, man, the people are glorifying God with that, and great awareness of God takes place. And then later on, you find out all 12 are thrown in prison in chapter number 5. So it's kind of like a high and then a low, a high and then a low. Then we were in chapter 6 for a couple weeks here. And chapter 6, you get murmuring. Actually, verse 1 talks about the disciples are multiplied. Hey, it's a high. And then you get murmuring going on and goes back to a low. And then verse number 7, where we ended last week, it says the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. We even talk about the priests. Look at that, a great company of priests. Talking about 8,000 priests at this time in Jerusalem approximately, and a great company. You got a lot of priests that are coming to accept Christ as their Savior. They're getting born again. They're getting saved. And man, so it's a high and a low and a high and a low and a high and a low. If you notice with that, can I just say right now, no church history is just smooth sailing. And no Christian life is just smooth sailing, where it's trial-free, problem-free, stress-free, issue-free, burden-free. I'm going to tell you right now, if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're going to take up your cross, you're going to have trials. You're going to have ups and downs. But I'm telling you right now, I believe that the Christian life should be a little upward. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. It ought to be a little bit where we grow a little bit more and grow a little bit more. Maybe it is 2 steps forward and then we take a step back. And then forward and then we take a step back. And it is that little bit of up and down. But hopefully the progress is seen in our life where we can look and we see, yeah, I fell there, but then I got back up, and then I took some more steps and I fell there. But I had help in a church that was there. They picked me back up and I took some more steps. See that a little bit in the church here as it's growing. We talk about growing pains in the church as the Lord is adding to the church. More and more people are coming to know Christ. But we desire, and hopefully that's your desire for your own life, that there's an upward trend. Listen to me, and as you continue to climb, this Christian life is not without its valleys and the dips that come with it too. Maybe my wife and I'm thinking about marriage. Well, you know, that wedding altar, and you get married. I do. And in your mind, you're thinking, it's going to be like this. Smooth, right? Paved road, and or you're out in the boat, man. No choppy water, no storm. But then you know, storms come, and then there's that. You know, the road was had a pothole, and then you hit that pothole, right, babe? Amen. She knows about those things. And if there's a pothole, you ought to get a marker. Lacey's been here, but anyway, hitting those potholes. You know, hands up right now. Life has potholes. You say, I'm going to live for Christ. Amen. But guess what? Young people, especially teenagers, go to camp, go to youth conference. You make decisions for Christ. I surrender. I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to be pure. And you make wonderful decisions for Christ. But I'm going to try it now. Temptation comes and trials come and pressure comes. And sometimes you kind of, you fell back into it again. But then you, with the Lord's help and friends that want to help you too, you make the right decision again and you make some progress there. Gatorade had an ad many years ago, some of you may know it, and they had an ad and they said, is it in you? You know what I'm talking about? Basically, you need it in you to perform to your max. The idea was, and I actually remember the ads where they would drink Gatorade and then their sweat was like the color of whatever they were drinking. You're drinking the orange Gatorade and you begin to sweat, it's orange, you know, that was the sweat drops there from you playing that particular sport. This morning, we're going to look at the character of Stephen, and I have a question for all of us this morning. That question is it in you? We're going to look at some characteristics that Stephen had that the Lord Jesus Christ had. His story is very brief in the Bible. We don't know a lot about Stephen, but we do know here Stephen is chosen among the crowd to help serve. We know Stephen in chapter 7, we'll get there next week, and it'll probably take a couple weeks in chapter 7, but we know he's going to die a martyr's death. The man's life, the man's words, the man's testimony, the man's death all reflected Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask us this morning, though, is it in us? He was chosen among the seven there to be used of God to serve. And many believe this to be the first seven deacons of the church. Could have been very much a deacon and as looked upon as a leader there and serving the folks. But heard of a story one time, speaking of deacons, heard a story one time about a deacon who had a horse, and a pastor came to visit him. This is before cars and everything. The pastor came and visited him. The pastor really didn't have any way of transportation. So the deacon said, "Hey, I'll let you borrow." He said, "But this is a Baptist horse." Pastor's like, "Oh, okay. What does that mean?" And he said, "Well, to get it to go, you don't say giddy up. Hey, praise the Lord." Pastor's like, "Oh, okay. So you say praise the Lord to get him to go. And to get him to stop, you don't say, you say amen. So to get him to go, praise the Lord, and get the horse to stop, amen." So the pastor got on the horse and he got it going and he said, "Praise the Lord." And the horse began to walk some time down in a path. And then he said, "Praise the Lord," began to trot. Later on, he said, "Praise the Lord," began to gallop, pick up some speed. Didn't realize it, but they were getting closer and closer to a cliff's edge. And at the last second, just about seeing this cliff's edge coming up, he was trying to get the horse to stop, and he says, "Whoa, whoa!" And the horse kept running, kept going towards that cliff, and finally he remembered he had to say amen, so he cried out, "Amen!" And that horse just stopped on a dime. And that pastor sighed with relief, and he said, "Praise the Lord." Anyway, amen. All right. Say, "Pastor, did that have anything to do with the..." No, it didn't. But it was a good one. Okay, I read that this week. I laughed, okay? All right, Acts chapter 6. Look at me, verse number 9 now. It said, some of y'all get... Later on the service, somebody start laughing. And just, okay, they just got it. But anyway, here we go. Verse number 9. It says, "Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which were called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And they set up false witnesses, which said, 'This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us.' And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Stephen here is disputing with some of these Jews from different synagogues. I believe there's three different synagogues here, and these are Jews that had come to Stephen, and they're disputing, they're debating, you could say, they're arguing a little bit, they're going back and forth, and Stephen is sharing with them the Lord Jesus Christ. You have what's called the Libertines here. The Bible says that Libertines, that simply means freed men. These were Jews that had been captured by Pompey in 63 B.C., under the Romans, and they were captured and they were set free. And they made their way back to Jerusalem, and they became known as freedmen. They became known as the Libertines. And so these Jews came together in a synagogue, and that was known as the Libertines. Then you have the Cyrenians. The Bible says the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians. These are locations in North Africa. And these Jews kind of came together in their synagogue. A synagogue is simply a place of worship for a Jew. And they go and they read the scriptures, they pray, and they talk about the Old Testament. That's the synagogues. And so you have different groups of Jews that are from different synagogues. But then notice with me, this is interesting. It says here, "And of them of Cilicia and of Asia." Now, Asia is Asia Minor. This is modern-day Turkey. But Cilicia is a region, an area that you might know somebody from, because there's a city there called Tarsus. Can you think of somebody from Tarsus, of Cilicia? How about Saul, who would later on become the apostle Paul? So perhaps, maybe, Saul is right now with some Jews from his synagogue, and they are also disputing with Stephen. You'll find later on in chapter number 7 that he is there in the picture. When Stephen is stoned to death, they are in the shadows. Scene. There's a man there named Saul. Saul's witnessing it. Saul is there. He's excited. He's glad that this man named Stephen is dying. He's being stoned to death. Interesting here, though, that maybe perhaps he was there part of the dispute early on that's taking place in chapter number 6. Kind of remind us all this morning that we have no idea whose lives might be influenced by our obedience and service to Jesus Christ. You don't know who might be impacted by your life as you live for Christ and as you take those two steps forward. Yeah, you took a step back, but now you've taken a step forward. And as you persevere, as you, with God's help and God's strength and God's grace, continue on living for Christ and praying and serving God and sharing the gospel with people, passing out tracts and serving Christ here at your church. You know what? Let me tell you right now, you don't know the impact you're making, perhaps until you get to heaven someday. And the Lord says, you know what? Your life touched that person's life, which touched that person's life, which touched that person's life. Stephen maybe didn't even know that there was a soul that was disputing him that would later become known as one of the greatest Christians to have ever lived. He didn't know that. All he knew is he loved Jesus. He knew the truth. He wanted others to know the truth, especially the Jews. He wanted them to know the Lord. And yet the Bible said they could not dispute him. They could not argue with him. And so the Bible says in verse 11, look at me, verse 11, says here, then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses. Moses always represents the law. Moses, the first five books in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that's the law. And so they looked at Stephen as he's attacking Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came unto him and caught him and brought him before the council. The council here, same council that had faced the Lord Jesus Christ. Annas, Caiaphas, the ones that had condemned Christ. This is the 71, this is the Sanhedrin. 71 leaders there that are the governing body of Israel at this time, and he's before them now, and now they're going to hear him. They're going to listen to the dispute, what's taking place here. And they set up false witnesses against Stephen. And they're saying this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place, speaking of the temple and of the law. This is exactly what they did with Jesus. If you can't win an argument, they went to throwing mud. We're gonna set up false witnesses and accuse him, twist his words like Jesus. Yeah, Jesus said he would destroy the temple, but he's talking about his body. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll rise it up again, right? That's what he said. And yet they took, and he is saying he's going to destroy the temple and all that. And that's what's happening now, even now with Stephen. And the Bible says there in verse number 14, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, there it is, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered. And the Bible says, it's interesting here, verse 15, it says that the council, that they that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, they're looking at Stephen, and they're hearing this. They saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. His face, I believe, began to shine, began to glow. And this actually happened already in the Old Testament another time. Can you think of another character in the Bible where his face shone brightly? It was Moses. It's just interesting, the parallel there, because they're all about Moses. Moses, Moses, Moses. And yet Moses, when he came off the mountain with the law, the Ten Commandments, right, the law, his face shone, and it was a stamp of approval. God saying, this is my man, this is the message, hear him. He's been with me, listen to him. And here is Stephen, his face is shining as if God is saying to the council, this is my choice, this is the message that he has, I want you to hear, listen to him. And yet obviously they're going to in chapter number 7, but they're not going to accept the message that he has for them. This interesting parallel there I want to bring to you. This morning we're going to look at some characteristics of Stephen that resemble Jesus. I remember many years ago, they also had the bracelets that were called WWJD. Y'all know what I'm talking about? WWJD, what would Jesus do? And bracelet. I remember when I was in junior high, I think, or whatever it was. Those bracelets, I would wear them, you know, and WWJD. The idea was, okay, what would Jesus do in this situation? How would Jesus think? How would Jesus talk? How would Jesus walk? And really what you're going to look here in Stephen really, in many ways, emulated. I mean, when you met Stephen, it's like, man, this man reminds me of Jesus. We sing the song called Jesus in You, right? That would be true about Stephen. You saw Jesus in Stephen. So this morning, I'm going to ask ourselves, is what Stephen had in him that made him look like Jesus, is that in us? Is that in you this morning? As we get into the message, look at me, verse number 3. I want you to see a word here this morning. Verse number 3 says, wherefore, look, brethren, look out, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. What's that next word with me, church? Ready? Full. Just that one word, full. Look at me at verse number 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man, next word? Full. Look at me at verse number 8. And Stephen, what's the next word? Full. Stephen was full of some attributes in his life, and he was controlled by these. He operated by these. I want to remind us also this morning that we will be controlled by whatever fills us. We will be controlled by whatever it is that fills us. What fills you this morning? What fills you? What is in you? Do you constantly feed the flesh? Listen and watch things that fill you with hatred, envy, jealousy, anger, bitterness. The Bible says in Philippians 4:8 that we are to think on these things. What things? Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are of a good report. That there be any virtue. There be any praise. Think on these things. We are to fill our lives with what is true. Fill our lives. Fill our heart with that which is good and godly. What fills us is very important that we understand what it is we allow into our lives, because that very likely can control us. Number one this morning, if you're taking notes, I'm going to say number one, Stephen was a man full of integrity. Look at me at verse number 3. They said, we need some men. We need some help here at this situation. The widows are being neglected. We need some workers. And in verse 3, it says, look ye out, seven men of honest report. Honest report. You have a congregation about 20,000 people at this time. The church has bursted and just grown, and 20,000 or so, and they chose seven, and the first person named, his name is Stephen. And the first characteristic people talk about is that that man is a man of honest report. He was a man of integrity. Can I tell you what integrity is? My definition for it, the real deal. You could trust Stephen. Stephen was a man of his words. Stephen was a man you could hand your keys over to and know he would treat it. If it was your house, your car, whatever it is, you could trust Stephen with the keys to your house or the keys to your car, because you know he would treat it like you would. And he was an honest worker. He was an honest man. Can I ask this morning, are we honest people? Are we an honest church? Are you an honest teenager? Sir, are you an honest man, an honest husband? Are we honest workers? When you clock in, you clock out. Are we honest with our work? Are we honest with our taxes? Amen. Hey, are we honest? Are we known as being people that when people talk about us, they say about us that we're honest? We have integrity. Do people know us as honest people? Number two this morning, he was full of the Holy Ghost. We find that in verse 5. He says, the Bible says here, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the third part of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. He was full of the Holy Ghost. When you got saved, you got 100% of God that moved in inside of your life. When the day you got born again and you asked the Lord to save you, you got God and all of God. He moved in and He resides and He lives in you. But just because He's in you doesn't mean He controls you. Just because He resides in you, just because He's in you doesn't mean He has control, and where He actually has preeminence. He has all complete control of your thoughts and your actions, your words, what you do, where you go, what you say. That, my friends, is what it means to be full of the Holy Ghost. Yes, you can have all of God, but does God have all of you? Does God have all of you? How we respond to trials, people, circumstances, it reveals what we're full of. I have a bottle here of Gatorade. You bump into me, what comes out? If I spill this out, what comes out is Gatorade. If I had a cup of coffee, you bumped into me, out comes coffee. Hey, the idea there is that if I'm full of the Holy Ghost and something happens to me, I get bumped into, that what comes out of me would be that which is God. the Holy Ghost, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Listen, this is the fruit of the Spirit. That people, when they met Stephen, it's like you met the Lord. Hey, do people see Jesus in you? Do people see Jesus in me? Do people Coronado and they walk away, do they feel like they were in the presence of God? Do they feel like they went to a place where people love God? Do they come to a place where, man, I felt like I met the Lord at that church? Because we have folks that are full of, not pride, not selfishness, not jealousy, not envy, not hatred. No, but full of God. Folks, we got to be praying and asking the Lord, Lord, fill me. God, fill me. I want to be a Spirit-led husband, a Spirit-led father. I'm going to be a Spirit-led pastor, Spirit-led Christian, full of the Holy. If we had to select, wait, we need some men that can be leaders in our church. Could we be? Could we find some in here that are full of integrity, are full of the Holy Ghost? The next one I find here is also wisdom. Wisdom, full of wisdom. Look at me in verse number 3. Again, he says, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Wisdom, the definition for the word wisdom is discernment. The ability to discern between right and wrong and then to choose what is right. Knowledge is what you know is right. Wisdom is applying with what you know is right. Acting upon what you know is right. That's wisdom. Wisdom helps me apply what I know. And let's just be honest. Sometimes it's easy to know what to do, but it's hard to do with what you know. Right? That sometimes is the hard part right there. I know what's right, but do we do what's right? That's wisdom. Stephen was a man that had wisdom. And can I tell you right now, God is the God of all wisdom. And the Lord, the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of God, He will give it to you. Can I tell you what I'm lacking? I lack wisdom. I need wisdom as a pastor. I need wisdom as a father, as a husband. I need wisdom in making decisions. I need God's strength, God's wisdom in helping me lead and making choices. Listen, folks, we make decisions all the time. We make thousands of decisions every day. I mean, just think about it. We make a lot of decisions. You know what we need? Wisdom. He was a man full of wisdom. Also, he was a man full of compassion. Verse number 3, it says, the last part of it says, whom we may appoint over this business. What business? Serving widows. Well, what business? Passing out food to the needy. Well, what business? Guess what Stephen was willing to do? Stephen said, yeah, I can serve. I can help. You know what compassion is? Compassion is love in action. It's love in action. That's compassion. And Stephen was a man full of compassion, wanting to help people, wanting to be a blessing to folks, wanting to say, oh, you know, I can serve over here. I can serve over there. What can I do? I can help. I can serve. I don't mind getting dirty. I don't mind getting my shoes scuffed up. It doesn't bother me. I can serve. That was Stephen. He was a man full of compassion, willing to serve the body of Christ, the church, the local church there in Jerusalem. He was also a man full of faith. Verse 5. A man full, the Bible says, in the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, believing without seeing, taking God at His word, believing God in who He says He is. That's faith. And he's a man full of faith. In fact, Stephen was a man that was faithful. Stephen was there at church. Stephen was there to serve. Stephen was there to help out. Stephen was there to volunteer. Stephen just, he was in the middle. He was faithful. He was full of faith. And last of all, this morning as we wrap up, I want you to notice with me, Stephen was full of, also verse number 8. The Bible says, as we started our message, and Stephen full of faith and, what's that next word? Power. Y'all see that? Faith. He was a man full of faith, a faithful man. A man that took God at His word, but he also was a man of power. Look at the word power in the Greek. It's where we get our English word dynamite. God used him. In fact, you read on, it talks about miracles, wonders and miracles. God was using Stephen to make an eternal impact on the lives of people all around him. Lives are being touched. God was all over Stephen. The power of God was on Stephen's life, and others were being affected by it. I tell you right now, he was influencing a lot of people for Christ. Stephen's life made a difference in the lives of others. Again, this morning, is it in you? Are these in you? Is your life making a difference for Christ? How can my life make a difference for Christ? It can. You have a purpose, an eternal purpose for why you're here today. There is a reason for your life. And God wants to use your life to even use it to reach other people, to be a blessing to other people, to be a light. The Bible says we're salt, we're light. We're difference makers. We're supposed to make a difference in this world for Christ. Salt adds flavor. Amen. Light helps us make good decisions in life. It's just where to turn, where to go. I got to have headlights on at nighttime. Amen. For light. As Christians, as believers, that's you, that's me. Hey, public school kids or teenagers here, look at me, guys. Hey, teenagers here this morning, listen to me now. You are to be light at your school. You are to go there and you can make a difference on the sports team. You can make a difference in your school, in your classroom, where you can shine the light of Christ and their lives can be impacted. An eternal impact could take place in your public school or in your school, Christian school, wherever it is, because of your heart being full of the Lord. Love for Christ, full of the Holy Ghost, full of the power of God upon your life. Your life can make a difference in someone else's as you follow Him. And you may not even know it. Can I share a quick story as we wrap this up? Youth Conference 2002. I'm dating myself now. 2002, some of y'all weren't even around, right? 2002? Yeah, amen. And I'm a high school teenager, and I'm a rebel. My mom's right there. You can ask her about this story. But remember, I didn't want to go to youth conference. And she cornered me with the youth pastor or whatever, and they got me to go to youth conference. And it was all preaching and young people coming, and I had basketball, I had a girlfriend, I had a job. I didn't have time for some youth conference. But I choked and said yes. I went to a youth conference. And I remember going there, and I remember the first message, and the preacher got up, he preached. I remember thinking, my mom wrote this guy a letter. And she told him, my boy, he's doing this, because he's preaching away. And I'm the whole time thinking, how does he know this? Like, this is me talking about what I'm doing. I remember the invitation, and God got me. God spoke to me. And I remember standing up, and I remember the teenagers all there and kind of looking down as I stood up, and I was going to move, and I was sort of walking, coming down to the altar. And I went down the altar. I remember somebody was following me. Somebody had followed me as I was leaving, and I didn't know it till later on, but that was my brother. My brother was behind me. As I got up and I responded, Jeff was behind me. He was responding. I went down the altar, and Jeff was down at the altar. I praise God for my brother, and I love my brother, and I know my sister Christy and what the Lord's done in her life and how God's has changed her, and God's done a work in her life and my brother's life. I just want to simply say this morning as we're wrapping this up, let's right now, young people, as you're full of the Lord, as you're full of God and what God wants for your life, and you're honest and you take a stand for what's right, and you read your Bible and you come to church and you do pray and you pray for wisdom, and you go, God, help me make good decisions. God, help me to live right. God, help me to make good choices with my life. And as you live for Christ, let me tell you right now, your life will make a difference. It will make a difference. And you might look back someday and realize, oh, that person happened to be following you and you didn't even realize it. Folks, people are watching us. Let's never forget, you know what? My life can make an eternal impact in somebody else's life by my decision to be full of God, be controlled and operated by the Lord. And God will use you. So what's in you? Do you have integrity? Do you have the Holy Ghost? Are you full of the Holy Ghost? Wisdom, compassion, faith, the power of God upon your life? Is it in you this morning? Let's all stand together. Let's all stand together. I'm going to ask Miss Rosa to come play the piano. This is a brief time of invitation. If you feel the Lord has spoken to you and a decision maybe you need to make, or just a time of prayer at the altar. I know sometimes families will come or young individuals. Teens, maybe some teens get together and say, let's pray for one another. Let's ask the Lord to give us wisdom. I'd encourage you this morning. Say, Lord, give me wisdom. I need wisdom this morning. How about the Holy Ghost? Are you full of the Holy Ghost? How about you spend some time, and all of us really, talking to the Lord. Say, Lord, Holy Spirit, God, you live in me. I'm saved. I know I'm saved. You live in me. I'm asking you to please control me. Control me. Ask the Holy Spirit to take control of your life.